The depths of such mercy. That would make us His. Praise God. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to Colossians 3. We've been looking this month at what it is to know God and how we do that as a people. And so Kevin thought it appropriate, wanted to ditch town, and then to ask me to preach on worship. And so we're going to look together at those two words. That is the Word and worship. The Word, of course, we know is the Bible. We know it is the expression of God's love to us, and it was demonstrated in Christ becoming the Word and dwelling among us. And so we have a pretty good understanding of what's indicated when we speak of the Word. And then worship. Well, we are at a worship service, aren't we? We have just participated in worship. I would submit that worship, of course, is still happening because we must understand that we cannot worship rightly if we don't participate in the Word of God, if we don't understand it, if we don't discern it, if we don't hear it preached and taught and plumb its depths ourselves. And so we're going to look at Colossians 3, and we'll begin in that first verse and discuss then the Word and worship and how one informs the other. I'm going to ask if you would just to stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. And I'll read those first 17 verses in Colossians 3 where it says this: If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So put to death, then, your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language from your tongues. And don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and He is in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against the other. Even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come here today and we seek to know You. We seek to fellowship among like-minded believers and to discern Your heart for our lives. And so I ask that whatever would keep us from that would be displaced from this place even now. Lord, keep me from trying to be eloquent or witty in any way. Lord, keep my heart and every heart in this room soft and receptive to what You would have to speak to us through Your Holy Spirit. May He move in our midst, and may we receive readily the word of truth. In Your name we ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. Some of you may wonder, well, He could have really saved us some time and some energy from standing even if He just tagged on to those last two verses. Worship is, of course, singing with our hearts in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But as I've already said, it must be informed by the Word of God. So even what we do in this time is, of course, even more important than our expression of praise and worship to God. Certainly what we've just participated in, and wonderfully, is worship. But if it is not informed by the Word of God, it fails to be fit for the one we say that we worship. And so we want to look beyond simply singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and see what that means for us. A good friend of mine, even he would tell you that his definition of worship, there's many out there, the worship wars are still raging, but his simple definition for worship was simply, life is worship. And I believe that's so true. We know in Romans 12 that it tells us we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Why? Because this is just our suitable act of worship. And so life is worship. And so worship is far more reaching than simply what we do in this hour. In fact, we would fail miserably in our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ if we thought that this sufficed as our worship. And so we are to give all that we are to Christ Jesus in our act of worship. And the truth is, whether you're a believer in Christ Jesus or not, if you understand that He came for our sakes to make us His children, or rather the Father's, by His sacrifice on the cross, whether you believe that to be true or not, you're still a worshiper. We all worship something. We, I pray, each of us are gathered here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the one alone who is worthy of true worship. And yet, everyone, even the atheist, worships something. Think about it. If you are worshiping something, it is to set your affections on something. It is to count it worthy of worship. It is to believe it worthy of your attention, your reverence, your awe, your respect, or your time, or your talents. And so even the atheist, even if all he is worshiping is his belief that there is no God, he still is upholding that and finding it worthy of his pursuit. And so everyone is worshiping something. The question is, for us as believers, are we worshiping rightly, and are we worshiping the one who is alone worthy of our worship? And so Paul speaks to that in Colossians 3. Again, in verse 1, he says simply, to set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated. And so we are to place our affections, all that we are, towards Christ Jesus and nothing else, because everything else fails. The things on this earth, he says, are totally opposite of what we should be pursuing in our worship. So we are to set our affections on Him. Again, we're going to set our affections on something. It might as well be the one who's worthy of our worship. And so he says to set our hearts on things above. But you cannot worship that which you do not know. Think about it. If you say, oh, I love the Beatles. I idolize the Beatles. They're so great. But you don't know a thing about them, then you obviously are not the fan you think you are. If you are a fan of the Beatles, then you're going to know their songs. You're going to know their lyrics. And you're going to understand even who they are as band members. You cannot worship what you do not know. You cannot set your affections on something you have no knowledge of. And so we must be knowledgeable in who Christ Jesus is as He's demonstrated in His Word. Even Jesus spoke of this in John 4, that classic passage on worship where He speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well. And He says simply, you worship what you don't know. Because Jesus has come from the Jews, and the Jews worship Him, or are getting there because Jesus has come from the Jews. And so He says, you must worship then, notice, in spirit and in truth. We must have our hearts and affections set on Him with our spirits, and we must worship Him in truth. We cannot worship a God of our own fabrication. It must instead be the God who is expressed to us in the Word of truth, that is the Bible. And so we must worship that which we know. And Paul's addressing the same issue. I mean, if you look at chapter 3, he says, if then, and then he proceeds to make his argument. Well, obviously that's coming on the hinges of something prior. And so he is, in the previous passage, if you want to look at it, speaking against those things which appear to have wisdom, which are a self-imposed religion, which seem to look as worship, but they fail because they are imposed upon men by other men. And so they ring of false humility and are ultimately of no value. And so we must then also confront in our lives anything that is false or made up or fabricated by our own workings or by religiosity, and instead pursue the Christ of the Bible so that we know Him in our Bible study, in our times of prayer, in our regular worship together, and we are seeking after Him passionately. And so if we're instructed to set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated, the question is, how long do you believe that you will set your heart on Him? How long will He merit your worship? How long will He hold your attention? It shows even in research, and granted these are statistics, so you can make of them what you will, but even if we were to spike them up, it shows the majority of teens do regularly attend a worship service, and yet when they are in their 20s, it drops to but a third. And so that is my heart. I've even begun to teach the 11th and 12th graders because I want so desperately to see the Word of Christ dwell richly in their hearts and to maintain them so that they don't fall away, because my heart breaks at how many fall away from the faith for different reasons, and we don't want to see that. And of course, it's not limited to students, but it does happen predominantly in that circle. And so what is it then that would distract us? What would take away our attention from who is worthy of our worship? Paul, again, is addressing this thing. 7 times in Colossians, he speaks of continuing in the faith. Notice with me, he says, to be stable in your faith. He speaks of keeping, seeking the things above, being a constant pursuit. We are to continually walk in Christ Jesus. He says to be established in your faith, rooted and built up in Christ, and holding fast to the head as we keep seeking the things above. So 7 times in but 4 chapters of this small book, he references being firm in our faith and finding true worship of Christ Jesus that holds us fast so that we might persevere to the end. Of course, we know our salvation is not merited by our perseverance. We persevere as saints because Christ Jesus, by His act on the cross, has made us His. But nevertheless, it does seem, and even in Hebrews and other places in the text of Scripture, we find that people can tend to fall away. And so why does that happen? And I believe, honestly, that it often happens because of what he references in Colossians 3, where he says, we are to put to death the members which are on our earth. We are to put to death, mortify, even kill our fleshly desires. Getting to that in a moment, he'll say simply, is Christ Jesus worthy of our worship? And if he is worthy of our worship, then why do we fall away? Well, in Colossians 1, he makes a very strong case for why Christ Jesus is worthy of our worship. If you want to even turn there, or it's here on the text, Colossians 1:15, he just goes on, boom after boom. He says over and again different reasons why Christ Jesus is indeed worthy of our worship. He is the spitting image of the invisible God. He has made God the Father known to us. He is the firstborn of over all creation, so that he's not born, but he is making the point that he is preeminent in everything. He is chief among all things, so that all things even were created by him. They were created for him. They were created through him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, so that he is even head of the church, and he is again preeminent in everything. So it is Paul's argument in Colossians 1, at least, that Jesus Christ is indeed worthy of our worship. So then the question remains, based on those statistics, why doesn't he stick? And I fear that we see that indicated in the text simply because we do not seek the things which are above. We don't mortify the flesh. We don't put to death the things of the flesh. Look with me at the list. Paul is good at giving lists so that no one escapes the roving eye of Scripture. He says in verse 5, we are to put to death fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness or greed, which is in fact idolatry. Fornication, or maybe your Bible says sexual immorality, finds its root in the Greek word porneia, which we of course would derive our term pornography from. Even uncleanness or impurity, perhaps your text says, finds its root in the word that we use now as catharsis, which is simply to expunge ourselves of negative emotions, even stresses and different things such as that nature. And then idolatry, of course, we know is the worship of idols. The word for worship then is packed into that word, and it literally means to kiss towards, so that we are bowing before whatever it is we worship, whether it's a car or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or God above, and we are setting our affections on Him and lavishing our affections on Him in that way. And so I love the description that the word allows there. But I fear that we as believers, and even the American church, don't experience victory in our lives because we are far too worldly. And if you notice, we are probably the most leisurely and entertained country in all of the world. I mean, if you think about it, we even have an amusement park in a mall just an hour away. We are so inundated with leisure and entertainment, movies and music. It's not what movie, or am I going to watch a movie, but what movie am I going to watch? It's not am I going to watch television, but how many hours am I going to spend back to back watching television? And so we are inundated with music and culture and media. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm simply not here to step on anyone's toes. I'm the biggest fan of Seinfeld that you've ever seen. I was until recently, after going through this text and finding that I fail to set my affections on Christ Jesus because I have displaced Him and placed Him in other places. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know if it's seductive films or The Office. I don't know what it is that you're confronting in your life, but we oftentimes replace the thing we should have our affections set on with lesser things just to pass the time. I promise you, if you were to set aside your television or not go to the movies, you would not fall down dead. And yet we often find that we have this feeling that we cannot do without it, lest we not be entertained. Did you know that 3 out of 10 baby busters, that's the age bracket of 20s to 30s, don't even embrace absolute truth? And so in doing that, we find even among believers, those who would say they're born again, the figure jumps to 32% for those who are of an older age bracket. But that is still dismal compared to where we should be. These are born-again Christians, people who attend worship regularly and would ascribe to the orthodox doctrines of the Bible. And 32% would say that they do not embrace absolute truth. And I believe that often happens, one, because we just simply don't know the Word. We're too busy with our frivolous activities and pursuing worldly things that we don't know the Word. I would admit that even as a pastor of this church, I maybe know 20 passages of Scripture and have them memorized. Maybe. But if you're looking, I brought the big Bible to make my point. That's a lot of text that goes neglected and we don't even read. And I'm not saying that we have to memorize the entire Scripture. Good luck with the begats, if that's what you're pursuing. But we have to embrace the Word of God and we have to let it indwell us in such a way that it is, in fact, that thing which we've set our affections on. And I think then, as I consider this, of the persecuted church overseas, who they are in prison holding but pages of Scripture and memorizing and reading it over and again, and yet we, on a weekly basis, would say, oh, I've heard that. Oh, yeah, I know about that. And we have 5, 6, 7 Bibles on our shelves, some we may not be able to find. And so we neglect the Word of God and find our affections set on lesser things. And yet Paul says that in Christ we are able to pursue indeed the things above. He speaks of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, so that we are indeed, as Christians, hidden with Christ in God, verse 3. And he says in verse 7 that we did once walk in these ways, and so we shouldn't no longer find ourselves doing the same, so that we are indeed able to put off. Now he's moved on to another list. So if you didn't find yourself in that first list, then he's addressing us still in verse 8, where he says we are to put off anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul language. And so Paul leaves no rock unturned. He is addressing numerous sins, and I know that we each would admit that we err on probably a number of these in different places. And yet that doesn't have to be the case. Through Christ, we are able to put on the new man, who is, notice, renewed in knowledge. What does that mean? Well, it sounds at least that we are to have a knowledge of the Word. I keep harping on this. Even the other times I've preached, this is what we've talked of. But if we are to be people of the book, if we are to call ourselves little Christ as Christians, then we have to be a people of the book and actually let it indwell us and fill us up with its truth. So we are to be continually renewed in knowledge. Again, that alludes to Romans 12, where we are renewing our minds in our pursuit of Christ. And we are then renewed in knowledge, notice, according to Christ's image, so that we are mirroring, in fact, who Christ is, so that as we look at the Word of Scripture and we apply it to our lives, we are able to put off those dirty, filthy clothes that we once walked in, and now before the mirror of Christ, put on these new clothes, which He has bought by His blood. And so I love the language that Paul speaks of. It even allows, he uses the word enduo, which means nothing to you or I, except literally that would mean to sink into a garment, so as to if you will, slip into something a little more comfortable. Okay? So that when we put on Christ, we are clothing ourselves with His holiness and righteousness and are able, in fact, to mirror ourselves against His holy word. But notice, it's not in our strength. He speaks of us in verse 12 as the elect of God, as holy, and as beloved. We are elect, we are chosen. Why? Because of Christ. Okay? We are also holy, again, because of Christ. And we are loved because of Christ. All of this is made possible by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So we cannot simply muster the energy and strength to say, all right, I'm going to set those things aside, I'm going to pursue Christ, and yet do it in our own strength, because we will fail miserably. How many of you, show of hands, have made a New Year's resolution? Nobody? You've just given up entirely. All right, now keep those hands up. Now, how many of you have broken them so far? Okay, one hand went down. Okay, see, and we're 4 days in, people. We, in our own strength, cannot do this. And yet, we are called to by the power of Christ Jesus indwelling in us. So it is because of Christ that we can both have the ability and the admonition to do this. We are to pursue Him because first we have the ability. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we are then empowered by Christ Jesus to pursue Him. And we also have the admonition. It's a command. We are indeed to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so we have to do this. And we can only do it, notice, even in the final verse 17, in Christ's authority. By His name we are to do this. Whatever in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we bear His name. And if we're going to bear His name, we need to understand that, yes, we have the authority and privilege to do so, but we need to do it well so that we don't bear reproach on the name of Christ. So notice in Christ what we're able to do. In verse 12, we are able to put on tender mercies, to put on kindness, to put on humility and meekness and long-suffering or patience. We are able to bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another. And I will tell you, as a person against another person, it can often be hard to bear with one another. And yet in Christ Jesus, we are indeed able to do so. We are able to be humble and meek and patient and forgive even as Christ forgave us, which is indeed the deepest type of forgiveness. It's not fabricated. It's not made up. It's not conjured up. It's true, authentic forgiveness. And so in this, we worship, because we do not simply worship and find it met in this hour. If this is all we have, then we are failing in our worship. But if we express our worship in doing these things and putting on these things, then we are in fact worshiping rightly Christ Jesus. And above all these things, notice we put on love, don't we? 1 Corinthians 13 speaks at length on that term, love. Love in 1 Corinthians 13 is alluded to as the mark of perfection. It is that uniting bond of perfection. The Greek dictionary says it's the bond which unites everything in complete harmony, and literally it is that uniting bond of perfection. So all this laundry list of things you're supposed to put on, you've put off all this stuff, you put on all this stuff, and you're able to do that with but the belt of love. And it binds all these things together, and it allows you to be humble and meek and patient and forgiving. And so, if in our struggle to be holy or to be pursuers of Christ, we try to meet all of these requirements, if we would but act in love, we would have met every one because of the power of Christ. And if we meditate and consider the love that was shown to us on the cross, there is no reason why we cannot love others and forgive them as Christ forgave us. So I want you to understand, if you haven't heard anything I say, what we do here is great in this hour, but what we do beyond these walls is the greatest demonstration of worship that we have. As a pastor of this church, I'm delighted to see you here worshiping the Lord Jesus on the Sunday, but if you're not doing it throughout the week, it's of no value. Our worship is most demonstrated in when we confront real life and other people and our work and different places that we struggle with at home and elsewhere. So that what we do here is great, but what we do beyond these walls is in fact the greatest demonstration of worship that we have. And we do that as a body. Notice he speaks in corporate terms where he speaks of letting the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, so that you can be thankful. So as believers in Christ, though we may disagree on different things, we have the singular goal of preaching Christ crucified. And if we make that chief among all that we want to see actualized in our church, then we will indeed experience peace and find it in the body of Christ. And we are then, of course, able to be thankful. He says that three times, that we are to be thankful. That's chief in making our attitudes more reflective of who Christ Jesus is. And then we get to the singing, the worship. And in verse 16, he says, after you've done all these things, and the word of Christ is dwelling richly in you, you are able to sing with gratitude in your hearts towards God all psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So again, if we come in here and we sing with all we have and we handshake everybody we see and we give a hi, how are you every time, but we're not taking on this new man, our worship is paltry and offensive to the God who bought us with His blood. So we must, in fact, make the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. So my question to you today is, am I, honoring Christ in every word or deed? Our home Bible study even has memorized this final text because he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Is everything you're doing, whether in word or deed, honoring the Lord Jesus? I'll be the first to step on this altar and say, no, it's not the truth of my life. I want it to be. And by His work, He's making it more of a reality. But I know every one of us has something that we have set our affections on that is distracting us from allowing us to have joyful, heart-filled, Christ-centered, and word-saturated worship. And so whatever that is, I'm going to ask the guys actually to come up, and we're just going to take a time to respond. I don't know how he's going to do that. I don't know if you'll do that in your seat. Maybe you need to go to someone else and confess something. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but you know, and I pray the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So we're going to pray. I'll ask you to stand, and we're going to commit this time as we respond in worship to what Jesus Christ is telling us each to do, that He is honored by our worship. Pray with me. Father God, we thank You for having met with us today. And we ask, Lord, that whatever it is You're impressing upon our hearts, even if we must confess that we have gotten little from Your Word, Lord, may that be what we give to You now. And may we be humbled and understand that by Your strength and in Your power, we are able to please You and to find our joy measured and met in You alone. Lord, make us to set our affections on You. In Your name we pray. Amen.